sure which part carries the day, but knowing the way his mind works, it's probably equal parts fascination and terror. All right. Mark chapter 4. Our whole theme this morning, the theme today has been communication. In the fellowship hall class, we talked about communication and the keys to that, how important that is. In our lesson this morning, we talked about having the hard talk and about sometimes we need to be the one who receives the hard talk. Maybe there's the time we need to be the one who gives the hard talk. But the importance of communicating to those that are struggling and hearing people that are communicate to us that when we may be in a struggle. Tonight, the title of tonight's lesson in Mark chapter 4, the parable of the field of the sower, is be careful how you hear. Be careful how you hear. In Mark's account of the gospel, Jesus has just issued a warning to his readers, or Mark has. Be careful how you hear. If you look at the end of chapter 3, his mother and his family have come to take possession of him, whether they're trying to protect him because he's becoming too well known, or whether they're really trying to shield him from any more notoriety, whatever the reason, they've come to take possession of him. And then he says in verse 33, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. And the assumption is, well, they're right outside. You know them, I know them, we know them. But Jesus says in verse 34, he looked at those seated in the circle around him. Evidently, he was teaching, and there were some disciples of his who were listening. He looked at those seated in the circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." So the idea is be careful how you hear. It's one thing to listen, but listening must be accompanied by action. So be careful how you hear. And also, there's a warning to be careful how you hear at the end of this. And we've talked in the end of chapter 3, anyone can become an enemy of Christ, even his blood kin, if they don't respond properly to the gospel, if they don't do what they hear. But also, the good news is anyone can become family. It doesn't matter what your bloodline is. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter what your faith history has been. Anyone can become family with the Savior if they hear and do. So the parable is bracketed with a call to pay attention. You see in verse 3, you see it in verse 9 of chapter 4. Now, to the casual listener, some of Jesus' parables sound pedestrian, juvenile, even silly. But to the careful listener, there's real divine truth, eternal truth, timeless principles embedded in his parables. So let's start. The word of God has been spread, and that's the beginning of the parable. We're going to do a little bouncing here, so follow with me. It won't be on the screen. Open your Bibles. Mark chapter 4, and let's read verses 1 through 3. Mark 4, 1 through 3. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and set in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things in parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed." We'll stop there for just a minute. So listen, he says. Hearken, pay attention. A farmer went out to sow his seed. Let's skip down to verse 13. Mark 4, 13. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word." Well, here's kind of our bookend. The word's been spread. The farmer sows the word. Now, life in the first century revolved around farming, revolved around agriculture, farming, ranching. It revolved around agriculture and farming. And the farmers in this areas where the most rainfall fell would often raise wheat. If you had good land, good rain, then you could raise the good crop, which is wheat, the more profitable crop. Most of the farmers lived in more arid land, and they wound up raising barley. And so the average person's daily diet consisted of a staple of bread made from barley. And if you remember when Jesus feeds the 5,000, John chapter 6, he asks his disciples, "What do you have?" And they say, "Well, here's a little boy, and he has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish." 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. That's the normal staple. That's the diet that they had. Unless you unless you get your food from Whole Foods, unless you can afford the expensive grocery stores, then you're doing barley. And so this was what most of the people grew. And everyone knew that the seed doesn't grow, that you can't plant seed expected to grow in the pathways where the ground has been hard-packed or in the rocky places where there's not much soil. And everybody knew that weeds would crop out, would choke out their crops. So it's like I said, some people look at this and say, well, this is pedestrian, especially if you're a first-century listener. If you're a first-century listener, you hear this, you go, duh. You know, everybody knows this. You're not telling us anything new. You're not giving us information. As somebody would tell a preacher, you need to go deeper. You need to go deeper. But to the careful listener, Jesus' parables show divine truth. They reveal divine truth. Jesus is the farmer, right? Jesus is the sower, and the seed that he's sowing is the word. He says that in verse 14. Now, if you remember the beginning of John's gospel, John takes a different approach to his gospel. How does John begin his gospel? In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. In John 14, and the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The word there is tented, tabernacled. He tabernacled. Just as the tabernacle moved with the Israelites through the wilderness wandering, Jesus came and tabernacled with us. And so here Jesus is playing on this idea of word. He's the farmer who sows the word. He is the word. And if you remember back in chapter 1, 14 and 15, we understand the word that he preached, right? In John 1, 14 and 15, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. And here's the proclamation. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. So there's the word. The time has come. The kingdom is near. Repent and believe. Mark and the other gospel, all the gospel writers record for us the teaching that Jesus has, the healing that Jesus performed, the exorcisions that Jesus had, driving demons out. And in doing that, he's revealing that the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is here. And that means that it's time for human beings to repent and turn to God. Repent and believe the good news. Chapter 1, verses 15. And that's why Jesus begins his parable in verse 3 with the admonition to listen. Some translations say hearken. Pay attention. This is important. This matters. So there's more to the story than just a farmer who's careless about where he throws his seed. There is something of timeless truth here. There's something of an eternal truth and principle that needs to be applied to believers. So what do you and I do with that? This call to listen, this hearken, this call to pay attention, to repent because the kingdom of God is near. Where do you and I find our spiritual nourishment? We're going to use the food analogy where he's planting wheat, he's planting a field, and the field's going to be harvested and turned into food. Then where do we find our nourishment, Larry? Through the Bible, through God's Word. Through the Word, who became flesh and made his dwelling among us, right? Not our living Word, the Word that's living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword, the Word of the Spirit, and Jesus, who is the Word, who came to bring us the Word. Where do we find our culture looking for spiritual nourishment today? If they're not looking for it in Scripture, which we hope they are, what other sources do we find people in our culture today, in our community, seeking spiritual nourishment? Media, yeah, especially the. Especially the media that caters to what I want to hear. Right? I can flip around until I find exactly what I want to hear. Is it possible to be an ultra-conservative member of society and find a media outlet that caters to that? Is it possible for me to be an ultra-liberal and find media that caters to that? Is it possible to be anywhere in the middle of that spectrum from ultra-conservative, ultra-liberal, and find media that caters to that? Now, for those of us who are long of tooth and gray of hair, has that always been the case? Are you sure that wasn't always the case? To an infinitely lesser degree. I don't know. I get to sound like one of the old guys. We walked 20 miles to school and back in the snow in December and in January and in July. Walter Cronkite. That name ring a bell with some of you? How many of you are old enough to have watched a Walter Cronkite news broadcast? Okay. There was a time when he was voted the most trusted man in America, a newsman, a talking head. Can you imagine a newsman today being voted the most trusted person in America? And there was a time when news organizations sheltered when newspapers and television stations sheltered their news department and did not require anything from them to sell ads. They didn't have to sell ads. And the reason why they didn't do that, the reason why they didn't ask any profitability from the news departments was because they didn't want them to be biased. They didn't want them to have to shade what they say and what they don't say based on who the advertisers are in the newspaper, in the magazine, on the networks. So the idea was to give them autonomy to just report the news and let you figure out what you think about it. Do you like the news? Do you not like the news? Does it appeal to you? Does it think it's right? It's wrong? And I'm not saying that news used to be perfect, but nowadays you have to listen to the news and you have to decide what slant is the reporter coming from so you can filter the news through that slant to try to get through that to get to what really happened. Do I sound like an old curmudgeon yet? But there's a big difference here. So the media is one place where I can get my nourishment. I can find an outlet that makes me feel good about myself. I can find an outlet that tells me what I like to hear. Doesn't the Bible say something about there'll come a time when people listen only to what their itching ears want to hear? I can have my ears scratched really well, depending on where I'm at, and find a news source for that. Where else do the people who don't look to Scripture for their spiritual nourishment, where else do they try to look for that? Friends? Friends, co-workers, Buddhism, Muslim faith, Scientology, Wiccan, you name it. There's a million sources out there. All of them wanting to get your attention, all of them wanting to get your loyalty, because most of them can profit from that. Where's the only spiritual nourishment that has any eternal quality to it? Christ, yeah. The living Word who gave us the printed Word. That's not to say that there's not some good things out there that are good for your health, that are good for your pocketbook, that are good for your mental state. But the only place we can go to that has eternal benefits is the Word of God and the source for the Word of God. The only message that brings life doesn't come from the Quran. It doesn't come from the Book of Mormon. It doesn't come from the Gospel of Judas. It doesn't come from the Gospel of Thomas or the Gospel of Mary Magdalene and all these different things. It's the gospel of Christ. So you and I need to be careful how we listen. We need to listen to the Word carefully. And that's why Jesus says, pay attention. Listen, verse 3. All right, so we have this call to pay attention. The Word requires that we pay attention. And the other thing we need to notice with the parable of the sower is that the Word demands a response. Let's fill in some of the gaps. We left off at verse 4. Let's pick up at verse 4. So we have the farmer who went out to sow some seed. Verse 4, as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, And the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on the rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, but because the soil was shallow, it sprang up quickly, but the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell along the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell in good soil. It came up, grew and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, even 100 times. Let's skip down to verse 15. Some people are like the seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seeds on the rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires of other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, even 100 times what was sown. A repeat of what we saw in verse 8. We'll stop there. So four kinds of soil used here, right? Four kinds of soil are used to illustrate four different kinds of hearers. There are some hearers like the path or like the wayside. Now what is the path or what is the wayside, that first example he gives? If you're a first century Palestinian and you're used to farming and ranching, or what's the path? What's the wayside? Where you walk, yeah. If you've got a field and I've got a field and Carolyn's got a field and we're going to try to go between them, what are we going to do? We're going to make a pathway between them. And what's wrong with that? It can be decent soil, but if it's compacted, I mean, the nutrients can be there, but if it's compacted, there's no room for a fragile plant to take root and grow. So it's the right of way between the fields. They've been walked on so long that the seed couldn't penetrate it and take root. By the same token, there's some people who hear the gospel, but are so burdened that there's no place for the gospel to take root. And these hardened souls are easy prey for Satan. So we have hardened souls. Some hearers are like the rocky places. Some translations say the stony ground. Who's been to Palestine? There's been some folks that have traveled to Palestine, right? Okay. Jerusalem, that area? Yeah. Yeah. Is that...
Palestine, Texas.
Oh, well, Palestine, yeah. Well, that's next to Rome, Texas, and yeah, all right. Well... I was going to say, Palestine, Texas may not be that far apart. Is it beautiful, loamy soil like you find in Oregon and that kind of area? Is it dry and arid? Is it rocky soil? It's rocky soil, isn't it? I mean, even some of the places that they would call the best places were some that if you're a good bottom farmer and used to some dark soil, that you'd turn your nose up at that and say, man, I'm not going to run my plow through that stuff. So there's the rocky places, the stony ground. Much of Palestine was then and still is today very arid, very rocky, little more than just a thin layer of soil with minimum protection for a new plant against heat and against drought. And this represents the people that practice a superficial religion, one that offers little protection. There's not much soil for their faith to take root in. And so when troubles come, inevitable troubles come. They don't have much soil for their faith to take root, and these shallow souls quickly fall away. And then verse 7, there's some hearers that are like the thorny soil. If you've ever tried to grow a lawn or a flower bed or a garden from seed, you know that weeds can jump in there, and if you don't control them, they'll come take over, and they'll steal your goals and your ideals and your dreams, and they'll choke out the very good beneficial plants that you've planted. And so that represents the people who occupy themselves with the worry of the world, with the wealth of the world, and other worldly things. and cultivate a life of weeds, spiritual weeds. And these thorny soils choke out the gospel, making it unfruitful. And of these first three kinds, none of them produce a crop. Now, Jesus' audience knew what crop failure meant. They understood what crop failure meant. We're first century Palestinians. We're living in the first century, okay? When we hear Jesus talk about crop failure, what does that mean to us? What thoughts does that generate? What concerns does that generate in our minds, in our hearts?
We're not all going to live to see next
year. Yeah, we're not all going to live. Now, one season of crop failure can be difficult. What happens if you get two or three seasons of crop failure? That's kind of what the Ukrainians are facing right now. They're looking at a winter without electricity, without water, without some of the basic necessities. And what is the concern there? A great deal of loss of life. Not from artillery shells, not from mortar fire, not from gunfire, not from the war specifically, but just simply because the normal flow of life-preserving food and water and necessities are going to be cut off. That's what the Palestinians heard when they heard this. That's what Jesus' original hearers heard when they heard this parable. You know, this could be catastrophic. This could mean death. And unfortunately, it's a slow, painful, miserable death. And unfortunately, it's a slow, painful, miserable death firstly, for the weakest members of the society, who are usually the kids and the older members, right? And so you're sitting there thinking, okay, I may lose my grandkids and I may lose my grandparents. We may lose the youngest ones. We may lose some of our elder members of the society. And so there's this horrible transition here. They knew what it meant. And so Jesus is warning the audience, not necessarily about a physical crop failure, maybe a spiritual crop failure. What might that look like? What would a spiritual crop failure look like? Yeah, they're no longer doing the things. If they ever were doing the things God called them to do, they no longer do it. You know, Paul writes to some of the church and to the church in Galatia, said, I was concerned that I might have run my race in vain. What does he mean when he's talking about concerning he might run his race in vain? What was he worried about when he says, I might have run my race in vain? The gospel didn't take root. That's what he says at the very beginning of the letter. I'm astonished that you're so quickly turning to another gospel, which is really what? No gospel at all. So he's saying, I'm afraid I might have wasted my time. Now, you don't often hear Paul say that. Whenever Paul gets a chance to preach, he wants to preach. There's a mob at the temple in Jerusalem, and the Roman soldiers have to come get him and drag him out of the mob to save his life. And what Paul sees is a preaching opportunity. Hey, wait, they're trying to kill you. Well, yeah, I know, but there's a lot of ears here. Can I preach for a minute? Okay, you preach. Paul's always looking for opportunities to proclaim the gospel. Very seldom do you hear Paul say, my preaching may have been a waste of time. But the concern he had was that he's preached the gospel. Some of those seeds have been planted, and he's afraid of a spiritual crop failure. Verse 9, he who has ears, let him hear. That comes from Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah was the prophet to the Israelites during what time in their history? Was it during the heady, glorious days when they were unbeatable and things were going great? Or was it in the days that they were heading toward Babylonian captivity? Yeah, we just got through doing minor prophets. He's one of the major prophets, but that was his message, wasn't it? He had the difficult task of preaching to a group of people that were about to receive God's punishment. And so he calls them, if you're willing to listen, there's some meat here for you. That's what he's saying. And the first thing he tells them is, it's going to happen. My parents used to say, you've earned a spanking. Do you want it now? You want it later? It's going to happen. It's a fait accompli, the fancy word for it. It's a done deal. When do you want it? That's what Isaiah's job was to tell the Israelites. You've earned this punishment. It's going to happen. Now, he had also the pleasure of saying, now, let's talk a little bit about what it's going to look like on the other side of this. You're going into this abyss. You're going into this valley. It's going to happen. But let's point some hope, some light to the other side of this. He had both those messages. But Isaiah was like, if you can hear this, if you have a place to hang this in your head, pay attention. And Jesus draws from that. And he says, he who has ears, let him hear. Fourth type of soil represents the one who's careful how he hears, how he or she hears. Those who truly hear the gospel are those who are the good soil. The good soil is soft enough to receive the seed, unlike the pathway. It's deep enough to protect the seed, unlike the rocky soil. It's clean enough to let the seed mature and bear grain, unlike the thorny soil. So what does that say about us and the way we need to hear? We need to be soft, deep, clean. Soft enough for it to penetrate. Deep enough to protect it during the hard times. Clean enough for it to take root. Don't have the weeds in our life. Don't have the weeds of worry and the weeds of frustration in our life. We need to be people who receive the gospel, who nourish the gospel, who let the gospel mature and bear fruit in our lives so that it can produce a crop. And those who do that, those who truly hear, are careful how they hear, who truly allow the gospel to take root in their lives, will not face this spiritual starvation. Verse 20 says they'll produce a crop yielding 30, 60, even 100 times what was sown. What does that mean? He uses that analogy back here, by the way, in verse 8 about the one who's planting the literal seed. And when the literal seed falls on good soil, it'll produce a crop multiplying 30, 60, 100 times. And then he repeats that same thing in the spiritual, realm. Now, I think I can get what he means with the literal seed. You're going to have a bumper crop. But whatever it is you planted. What does he mean from the spiritual aspect? All right, so you're productive at planting more seed, creating more believers. Is there anything else that he might be referring to there? Yeah, he's absolutely talking about there'll be more like you. You'll generate more like you. What is there anything? Can we add to that? You get out of it what you put into it. If you're going to be the good soil, if you're going to be soft enough for it to take root, deep enough to protect it in the hard times, clean enough for it to be a bumper crop, then you're going to get more out of it.
It's not. Everything in that world was trading one thing of value for something of the exact value, and a good deal was had, and both people walked away feeling good.
So commerce was, we're going to try to find value for value, equal for equal.
Everything in today's world is about people lying about the value of what they're selling. So saps like me will trade too much for too little.
All right. So we're trying to get more than what we're trying to.
This is the opposite. This is multiplication, not addition. If I plant a tomato seed, I not only get maybe 200 seeds back from that one plant, but they're inside of tomatoes, right?
Right.
So I got an embarrassing amount back. It doesn't make any good sense to me that one seed I put in the ground would feed me
So it's an embarrassment of riches.
What we're tied into here is a non-commercial equation.
Right.
An absolute bounty of spiritual blessings for myself.
And all right.
Bruce mentioned,
yeah. And just plant seed. Yeah. So we go back to the idea, you get out of it what you put into it. When you become the person who is the good seed for the soil to take root, then you get this embarrassment of riches, these blessings from God that translate into being contagious so that other people want. I remember one time somebody said, talking about a marriage. One person, a troubled marriage, looked at another couple that had a godly marriage, and the one with the troubled marriage just said, "I just want what you have." Well, when you have that good soil, when you're living the good soil, and you live that life, you have those riches. And some people look at that and go, "I want to know why you're not losing your head when everybody else is. Clearly, you don't understand the situation." Well, I do. I just understand who's in charge of the situation. But when we don't panic like the other people do, when we don't lose our cool like other people do, when we don't lose our hope like other people do, when we hold our tongue when other people are lashing out, when we love when other people are hating, when we don't get vengeance when people would expect us to give vengeance, when we're living this life of embarrassment of riches, we can enjoy life with God, and we don't have to fall into the traps that the people of the world fall into, and we look different. And we act different, and people decide they want what we've got. We need to be people who are good soil for the gospel. So let me ask you a question. Of the four types of soil that are here, verses 15 and following, some are like the seed that fell along the path. It's the compacted soil where it doesn't have a chance to take root. The rocky soil where it's shallow enough that it can't protect against the hard times. The thorny soil where it's just too dirty and too unclean to really produce anything. If we can always talk about they, but if we struggle, and you don't have to give some deep, dark confession if you don't want to, but if we struggle, which one of these soils do you think we struggle with most? Are we the compacted soil that's been hit by life so many times and so hard that it's just hard for the gospel to penetrate that? We're so cynical and we've been so beaten up by the world. Are we the ones that hear it and think hallelujah, but then the trouble comes and next thing you know we're looking for an easy way out? Are we the thorny soil that gets caught up in the worries and the wealth of life and get distracted by the things that the world brings us? So that we don't have the clean soil for it. If we struggle, where do you suppose one of those three soils we struggle most? What's the most common struggle we have? Distraction by the world? The worries of the world, the pleasures of the life, the wealth. That is a message that we keep getting pounded day after day, constantly in our culture. I think maybe in Cambodia there's maybe more the rocky soil where it sounds really good, but next thing you know I'm getting persecution from friends, family, neighbors, and everybody else, and I'm like I'm out. But I think maybe we here are the wealth of the world and the distractions of the world are a real struggle for us, and so we need to be people who pay attention that we are the good soil that we not only begin as good soil but we end as good soil. And what's interesting is if you notice, the key to understanding this parable is in the person who's open to hearing the truth and as it revealed by Jesus by the word. And what's interesting is Jesus has never shown himself to be interested in large crowds. What's the first thing he did when they fed the 5,000 men plus women and children? They came back the next day. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. He's far more interested in real, true followers, people he says in chapter 3, verse 35, who are willing to do God's will. And so that's the key for you and me, to be good soil. We need to hear the message. We need to let the message take root. But we need to be doers. It's not enough to talk about forgiving. It's not enough to talk about loving your enemies and praying for those who persecute you. It's not enough to talk about whatever you did for the least of these. We need people who do that. Because that's how we stay good soil. Final comments quickly. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day you've given us. We thank you for this time we've had to be together to spend time in your word. We thank you, Father, for so many in this congregation that serve in so many ways. Father, there are so many silent servants who give their time and their energy and their efforts for you and for this congregation and are never, ever seen and never recognized for the work they do, and yet they continue to labor day in, day out, and we're so grateful for them. We're grateful for those who are willing to take on specific responsibilities, and we pray for Josh. We're grateful for him and his heart. We're grateful for his willingness to serve and his family's willingness to support him in that. We're grateful for all of our deacons who serve in that way and all of our elders who serve as well and their families. Father, we pray your blessings on all of our servants, those who are visible and those who aren't. We're grateful for everyone. We're grateful for every member here and what they bring for this to this congregation. And Father, we pray that you would continue to use us to be a light to a dark and dying world. Help us to be people who are joined together in love and unity, and a people who proclaim your message of love and unity to a world that desperately needs to hear it. Help us be people who recognize that we cannot and will not be friends with the world, and while we've enjoyed a season of peace, that we may be moving into a season of discord, a season of disharmony, and a season of struggle. But help us, Father, to be faithful through this season of struggle. Help us to be loving examples of you and your Son, so that we might be seed planters, we might be farmers who sow seed everywhere we go. Father, help us to always be good soil. Help us to always be a growing representation of your Son to a world that desperately needs it. Forgive us our sins. And of all, we're grateful for your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we look forward to that day when we can come home to be with you for eternity. We offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, church.